We've included 31C, and just to put in your notes, it's Henry Morris did a really nice job in his many infallible proofs of breaking down some scientific issues that are connected to the Bible in science, hydrology, geology, astronomy, meteorology, biology, and physics. So I included that just so that you would have that in your notes. We're not going to look at that tonight, but I thought that would make a great addition to your notes. Before we begin our study tonight, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your precious word and your people who've come out tonight. We've got another good crowd out on this night. We thank you for that. We pray your blessings on our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we begin tonight a study of one of the most important apologetic issues that I think there is, and that is proving that Jesus Christ is, in fact, God. And that's what this study is all about, proving Jesus Christ is God. That is under attack by all false religions. Jehovah's Witnesses attack this. Mormons attack this. Various cults attack who Jesus Christ is. It's important that we understand that he is God and that we can prove it. And so that's kind of what this next section is going to be about. As Dr. Chafer said, the proofs that Jesus Christ is God is asserted in the Bible fully and clearly. But the fact of the matter is, Christ's deity has been attacked and submerged and rejected by most false religions and cults. Now, it's clearly demanded by God and his word that Jesus Christ is to be honored as God at the same level as God the Father. I'd like you to go to John chapter 5, if you would, please. John chapter 5. And you notice in verses 22 and 23 of John 5, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So the Son, God the Son, is to be honored at the same level as God the Father. And Christ himself said that. Just flip over to John 10 for a moment in verse 30. John 10, where Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." So he claims to be equal with God the Father. So we obviously have these statements that Jesus Christ is to be honored as God. And there are six biblical proofs that he is God. Proof number one, Jesus Christ is specifically called God in the inspired scriptures. Now, you can't deny that. In fact, we're going to look at some of those passages tonight. You just can't deny that. The claims of deity in the Bible are there. The claims that Jesus Christ is God is clearly stated in the Bible, and you cannot disregard that and be honest with the Bible. In fact, I would say this, it's a very dangerous thing to do, and I'll show you why if you go to Revelation 22 for just a moment. Revelation 22, here's a warning that's given as the Bible comes to its conclusion. In Revelation 22, I want to point out about, six verses. In verse 12, Jesus says of Revelation 22, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." And then he identifies himself as, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Drop down to verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star." Now verse 17. "The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let one who hears say, come, and let one who's thirsty come, let one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." So the warning is, you do not take away anything the Word of God reveals. And I would say there is a very strong warning here. You better not tamper with the deity of Jesus Christ. You start taking away the fact that Jesus Christ is God, you're subtracting from what the Word says. You'll clearly see that tonight, because you can't deny the Word of God does say he is God. So if you take that away, you subtract that from his personhood, you'll end up in hell. And that is exactly the point that the Lord Jesus Christ is making. Don't subtract things, especially from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the fact that he is called God cannot be denied. You don't have to believe it, but you can't deny it. The Bible does call him God. The Bible does identify him as God. So if you think about it, if the Bible claims he's God, you only have three possibilities. Either number one, those statements that he is God are insane. They're not rational. Now, of course, to come to that conclusion, you would have to look at Jesus and you'd have to look at the apostles who made the claims. And then you'd have to say, do they act like they're insane people? I mean, when you analyze who they were and what they wrote and how they're talking and how they're relating to people, do they act like they're just insane? And you'd have to say, in just an objective analysis, no, that can't be it. The other possibility would be the claim that Jesus is God is deceptive. And there were people actually saying that about the Lord. If you go to John chapter 7 for just a moment, John chapter 7. You may as well leave your Bible open to John because we're going there in just a minute. John chapter 7. And you'll notice in verse 12, we read in John 7:12, there was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him, that concerning his identity. Some were saying he's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he's leading people astray. I mean, he's identified as God, and some say he's just deceptive. He's setting out to fool people. But the problem with that is everything that he ultimately said he would do, he did. And when he made predictions of things that would happen, he fulfilled those predictions. So you can't really say he was deceptive. The only other option is the claims are true. The claims are absolutely true when it claims that he's God, and the Bible does claim he's God. Now, we're going to go through 10 passages tonight. I have 8 of them in your notes. You're going to add a couple more when you get to the bottom of the sheet. Passage number 1 is John 1:1. So let's go to John 1:1. And what we read in John 1:1 is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this Word, in verse 14, became flesh. So the Word, which became flesh, was God. Now, what's interesting about the verb was is that it is in an imperfect tense, which means the claim is Jesus Christ continually was God, including all throughout past time. He's continually God. He was continually God. He's always been God. Now, cults typically try to dance around this verse by saying that there's no article the before the noun God. So they say, and the Word was God, a God. That's how they would say it. If you have some of these bird dogs come to your door, that's what they're going to throw at you, that the Word of God, that he was a God, doesn't say he was the God. But for those of you that have been through doctrine studies and those of you that understand a little bit from what we've taught about languages, Greek solves the problem. And they're arguing from an English perspective, and in their concept of things, if you don't have an article the, you're lessening the item, but Greek doesn't work like that. In the Greek language, no article stresses something else other than what the article stresses. So if you have an article the, you're stressing something specific and particular. But if you don't have an article, you're stressing the character and quality of what makes the thing the thing. Let me illustrate it in an illustration right here in this chapel. If I say there is the organ, I'm referring to a specific organ, the organ sitting right there. And I'm identifying that specifically. I'm pointing that out. I'm identifying that as a specific organ. If I say there is a organ, in English you would say, well, maybe he's not emphasizing it like if he pointed it out as the organ. But it doesn't work like that in Greek. If I said in Greek there is a organ, what I would mean is there is everything, all the character and quality and attributes that makes the organ the organ. That's what I would be saying by not using an article. See, the use of the article or lack thereof does not function in Greek the way it functions in English. So when you look at that, what is being stressed by John is that Jesus Christ has always been, in all of time, the full character and quality of God. He always has been that. He's always been God. And at one point of time, he took on a fleshly body. That's the argument of John. So in the beginning was, always existed, Jesus Christ as God. He had all of the attributes and character and quality of God. He existed in all of time as God. And then at one point of time, that word that was God became flesh. So if you just look at this text for what it says, it's an argument that says he is the God of the Bible. Now, you don't have to believe it. They don't. But you can't deny that's what it does say. And it's interesting because the people who will come to your door and argue about that verse know nothing about Greek, even though they'll tell you, oh, if you only knew Greek, that's what they'll tell you. And I've told you this story before, but we had that happen. I've had it happen a couple of times. But one time in Grand Rapids when we were there, and they knocked on the door and we were talking about it, I threw at them John 1:1, oh, if you only knew Greek. I said, you know, it just so happens I do. I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. So I said, just wait here a second. So I went and got my Greek text, and I brought it out to him, and I said, now I'm going to open to the verse that we're talking about here, that you're discussing. First of all, I'd like you to read it for me in Greek, and then we'll have you translate it into English. And they're looking at this thing. They didn't have the foggiest idea what they were looking at. They couldn't read Greek if their lives depended on it. So what I said to them is, I said, you know, the tragedy of what you're doing is you're going door to door, you're lying. You don't even know what you're talking about. And you're going door to door trying to convince people to believe a lie. When you're trying to make them think you know something about Greek. You know nothing about Greek. You don't even know how it functions. And yet you're trying to convince people to believe a false system of religion that ultimately is going to cause them to end up in hell. I said, shame on you. And that is exactly what they're doing. This verse clearly proves Jesus Christ is God. That's what that verse says. Now let's go to another one, John 20:28. Now Thomas, who was a doubter, said that he would not believe unless he saw the Lord. And in John 20, you'll notice what happens in verse 27. He said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Now he uses an article before the noun Lord. He uses an article before the noun God. So he's basically saying, you are the Lord, you are the God. I'm identifying you specifically as this person right here, right now. You're my Lord, you're my God. You're the Lord of me, you're the God of me. That's what Thomas said. And he was a doubter. He had his doubts about who the Lord was. But this confirmed it for him when he saw the resurrected Christ. So he identifies him as being the God. And that's what's said there. Now let's go to Romans 9:5. Romans 9:5. I had actually, on this particular verse, I had run off a copy of a Greek diagram for you. And then I thought, this thing gets so technical, I'm not sure you would appreciate it. So I'll just talk you through it. In Romans 9:5, what we read is, whose are the fathers? Now this is where Paul is talking about the great burden he has for the Israelites. And he's talking about things that they have given to us. They are the adoption of sons, the glory, the covenants, the law, the promises. Then he says in verse 5, who are the fathers and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God, blessed forever. Now you have Christ, he's the Messiah, and he's God, blessed forever. So Jesus Christ, who is in the flesh, is God. He's God blessed forever. And if you could see this diagrammatically, what it actually turns out to be is you have, on a diagram, you have Christ, and then in an apposition you have these little equals, and that's how you would diagram this, and next to it, and you can't deny the grammar of this, God blessed forever. Christ equals God. Christ equals God blessed forever. You can't deny the grammar of it. In other words, what I'm telling you is the Bible specifically is saying Jesus Christ is God. You can't deny what's being said there. Jesus Christ is God. You can't connect that to any other person other than Jesus Christ. By the particular grammatical structure, by the particular case of Christ and God, it is Jesus Christ equals God blessed forever. That's a powerful verse of Scripture. Now let's take you to another one. Titus 2:13. In Titus 2:13 we read, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Well, that's as clear as it gets, isn't it? Who is Christ Jesus? He's our God and Savior. He's God. He's our God. He's our Savior. He's Christ Jesus. I mean, that is clearly establishing the fact that he is God. Then go over to Hebrews chapter 1, just go over a page or two to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. This is a testimony of God the Father in Hebrews 1:8. This is a testimony of God the Father. But of the Son, this is the Father speaking. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Now in Hebrews 1:8, God the Father, who's identified in verse 5. I will be a father to him, he shall be a son to me. But of the Son, he says, see, he's talking about the Son. God the Father talking about the Son, and he specifically says that he is God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So God the Father is specifically testifying that God the Son is the God. He's God. So you can't get much higher a claim than when you have God the Father testifying concerning Christ that he is God. And that's exactly what that verse does. Now let's go to 1 John 5:20. Just keep going over a little bit to 1 John 5:20. And in 1 John 5:20 we read, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Boy, that is just as clear a statement as you'll ever read. Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. That's exactly what is being said there. So you have this statement of John, he is the true God and Jesus Christ is eternal life. And he said he's been given here so that we may believe in him. We can trust in him. He's true. He's the true God. He's eternal life. Now let's back up now to Isaiah 7:14. This is a very familiar verse. We're going to go to a couple of verses in Isaiah now. But number 7 is Isaiah 7:14. And we read in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, and Emmanuel means God with us. So it's predicted that a virgin was going to bear a son, a baby boy, who would be named Emmanuel, which means God with us. So this person, this baby that would be born, would in fact be God. And then I'd like you to go to Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. This child's going to be born who will be the Mighty God. He's going to have all these appellations, all these titles. And one of the titles is he's Mighty God. Clearly, these statements say that Jesus Christ is God. Now, you can't deny that. That's what the Bible does say. The Bible does say he's God. Now, I want to add two more references to this. And the first one is Philippians 2:5-11. Philippians 2:5-11. So let's go over there. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 11. We read in Philippians 2 verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God. He existed in the form of God and did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Now let's just stop right there for a second, there in verse 6. He existed in the form of God and he was equal with God the Father. He did not have to grasp or want that equality. He had the equality. So what is said here by Paul in Philippians is he existed in the form of God and he is equal with God the Father. That's his statement. Now you'll notice verse 7 says, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that's a statement of deity, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. He's deity. Every tongue will confess that. Confess the fact that he is equal to God. He is God. Will confess the fact that he was existing in the form of God. So here was the great thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did. He's existing before he's born in the heavenlies as the second member of the Godhead, equal with God. And then he steps out of that role, takes on himself the form of a human, takes on a human body, and then suffers the most degrading type of death that could ever be. He's nailed to a cross, and of course we know the reason for that was for us. So the statement, though, is that Jesus Christ is in fact God. You can't deny that. That's exactly what Paul is saying there. Now let's write another one down in your notes, and that would be Colossians 2:9. Colossians 2:9. And this is about as clear as it gets too. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. We read in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, for in him, that is in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In Christ all fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. What's that saying? You have God here. This is the God-man here. You have God in a body. The actual God person indwells this body, and he's here on earth. That's exactly what Paul is saying in Colossians. Now, these are just 10 statements that we have gone over in the scriptures, but what you can't deny that the scriptures do is they do say he's God. He's God. So if someone comes along saying, well, he's not really the God, then what you're listening to is someone who basically is saying, I'm going to take away from what the Bible actually says. Now you start doing that, and according to what Jesus says in Revelation 22, you put yourself in a course of hell. You start tampering with the identity of Jesus Christ, and you take away from what he claims and who he claims he is, who the Father claims he is, who the apostles claim he is, who the prophets claim he is. You start saying phooey on all of that Bible that claims he's God, and I'm going to make it whatever my religion wants us to make it. You're on a dangerous course. I mean, you're on a damnable course for someone to do that. So the first proof that Jesus Christ is the God of the Bible is that is what he is called. That's what he's called. It's kind of like that proof that the Bible is the inspired word of God. That's what it says. I mean, it claims it. Now, you can believe the claim or not believe the claim, but you can't deny the claim is made. And the same is true when it comes to the deity of Christ. You can believe it or not believe it, but the fact is the Bible does say it. That's as clear as can be. The Bible does say that he is, in fact, God. So that's something that we want to defend. Now, let's just introduce this tonight because our time is getting near gone, although we started a couple minutes late. The second proof is Jesus Christ has attributes that are only found in God. Now, we'll introduce this tonight, then we'll begin looking at the attributes next time we're together. An attribute is something that makes it what it is. It's the essence of something. The attribute is that quality or characteristic that gives something its classification and identity. It's what makes the person the person. And in order to be God, you have to have certain attributes that only God has. In order to be being classified as God, that's why no human could ever be classified as God. That's why no angel could ever be classified as God. For example, we'll just briefly give an illustration of one. You would have to be able to be everywhere present to be God. You'd have to be able to be everywhere present to be God. Well, no created being can be everywhere present. Created beings can be in one place at one time. That's true with us, and that's true with angels. An angel can only be one place at one time. They can't be in all places at all times. So in order to be God, you'd have to know what's going on in this room. Then you'd have to also know what's going on out there in the hall. And then you'd also have to know what's going on out in the parking lot and across the street in that house over there. I mean, you would have to have that attribute to be God. That's what you'd have to have. So what the attributes that we're going to study in a couple of weeks actually end up establishing is Jesus Christ has the attributes that only God has. And if he has those attributes, then that, along with the direct statements, are concrete evidence of the fact that he is in fact God. And so what we'll begin to do next time is work our way through those attributes to show you that. Our time is gone tonight. Any questions concerning what we've covered here this evening? Thank you for coming. Good night.